this morning, or this evening, this afternoon, we'll get it right yet. This afternoon we're going to continue our study through 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles and will turn with me to 1 Peter, we're going to pick up where we left off last Wednesday night. Been looking at Peter is dealing with the way that we walk in holiness and in obedience to Christ in various aspects of our life. We've looked at the fact that we are to walk soberly before the Lord in holiness and in fear of God, in the love of the Lord and others. We are to seek to grow, as we saw last week, in all the promises that God has given to us and the positions that He has placed us and given to us as His children, and the great blessings that we possess. Last Wednesday night, we looked at the fact that, as Peter says, those who have accepted Jesus as the chief cornerstone of their life are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And this is the position that we as Christians possess, is that we are walking in the light of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light, life. He also said, I am the light of the world. He said that you are to come out of the darkness and into His light. And so we trust that we will learn how to do this and do it more effectively every day as His children. This afternoon, we want to look at verses 11 through 17, where Peter is going to talk about the fact, how do we respond to authority over us in government? And we looked a little bit at that this morning, that we're to be praying for them according to the Apostle Paul. It doesn't matter if the rulers are evil or good. We're still to pray for them. We're to pray for their salvation if they're not believers, and most of the people in politics are not believers. There are some, but very few. And we're to pray for their salvation that they come to know the Lord. This afternoon we want to look at what Peter has to say along some of these same lines. So let's begin reading at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversations honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, and fear God, honor the king. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you speak to us through your word this afternoon. Help us to understand the truths that are contained within it. Help us all understand how we are to live our lives to glorify you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter lays this out and he says, I beseech you. Again, the word beseech is a strong call to action, a call to do something. It's not just a small word. It's a powerful word in that he wants us to do this. He wants us to hear this so that we understand how we're to live. Now, unless we become confused, Peter, like Paul, was living at a time where there was a lot of ungodliness in government. The Nero was the Caesar of Rome, or the leader of the Roman Empire. He was very anti-Christian. There were other forces within the government that were against the believers in Jesus. We know that when Paul went on his missionary journeys, oftentimes he would meet with opposition from the local magistrates who would listen to both the unbelieving Jews who would complain about Paul and his ministry, and also listen to the Gentiles who were impacted by people who got saved and their lives were transformed, and they quit being involved in the sinful acts, buying idols from them or buying other things that were involved in false worship. And so they would complain, and Paul oftentimes suffered. Peter is writing about the same type of thing. How do you respond in situations like this? How are we to live our lives? Well, the first thing he says is, I beseech you, brethren, as strangers and pilgrims. So the first thing he lays out is the fact that we're not of this world. Our philosophy shouldn't be aligned with this world. Our philosophy is different. The two words here that he uses, strangers and pilgrims. Strangers is someone who comes into a land and they do not believe with the customs of the land. They don't adapt to the customs of the land. They are strangers to that place. We are strangers to this world. We as Christians should have a different world view than those who are not Christians. And one of the sad things that you see today is that in many churches, when given a list of things that they believe and don't believe, many people who say they're Christians, their worldview aligns with the world more than it does with the Bible. We're to have a worldview that aligns with God's truth, and the foundation is Jesus Christ as our cornerstone, as we've been studying, and the teachings of the apostles is the foundation of our life, that is God's Word, and that we live our life by the truth of His Word. So consequently, our worldview should be different when it comes to areas. For example, abortion. Should the Christian have a different worldview than the world? Yes. We believe in the sanctity of life, and we'd be against the killing of babies. Euthanasia, yes. We would be against euthanasia, and oftentimes the world promotes it. You can look at the use of drugs. One of the big things that's coming into our culture today is they want to really legalize marijuana. I just saw, listening to the news the other day, they're putting a push again for legalizing marijuana for recreational use, and they want to do it all across the country. Yet, we know that the Bible tells us as Christians that that has an impact on our mind, our ability to think, and it puts our minds in a position where we yield ourselves to spirits that are not God's spirit, and consequently, if you're an unbeliever, you're really opening up your mind to the ungodly. And yet, so there should be a different view on hallucinogenic drugs, marijuana, those types of things. Christians should have a different worldview. Do we? Yes, we should, and we must, because we're strangers in this world. And he also uses the term pilgrims. Why does he use pilgrims? This is not our final destination. This is not where we have come to establish all the things that we value and strive for in life, but it's really a temporary passing through. The Bible talks about the fact that our lives are like grass or flowers, are two of the examples it gives, that grow up quickly, but they fade away quickly too. And the scriptures tell us that the average person's life is 70 to 80 years, now people seem to be living a little bit longer, although with all of the things that are happening in the world today, with vaccinations and everything, some people are living shorter lives again. But we're given a very short period of time, and within that time we have to prepare for eternity. That is our real destination, our eternal home with the Lord as a Christian. And so Peter's saying, we're pilgrims, we're just passing through. Abraham viewed himself as a pilgrim when he came into the land of Canaan, even though the Lord said, I'm giving you this land and to you and your descendants, but he still was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. He looked at his time on earth as temporary, his time with the Lord as permanent, and that should be our view as well. So Peter uses these two terms, that we are those who are strangers and pilgrims. And because of this, he says that there should be an abstinence in our life. Abstinence means a total lack of any involvement. If you're going to abstain from something, you're not going to be involved in it at all. And so he's saying, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And fleshly lusts are what this world would promote. Satan loves to tempt us through our flesh and our lusts of our flesh. John, in his first letter to the church, tells us that we have three great enemies of our soul. The world, which is a world system that stands against God's beliefs. Our flesh, that is the lusts of our flesh. And Satan, or the devil. And they're all warring against our soul. Peter tells us the same thing here. How do you prevent Satan from gaining a stronghold in your life with the lusts of your flesh? Abstain. Abstain from having those lusts and being involved in fleshly desires. He says, having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles. Now, what he's saying here is our lives are to reflect our beliefs. Our conversation is not just our speaking, but the word conversation here is much broader, and it encompasses all of our life. It encompasses our belief system. It encompasses the things we say. It encompasses the way we conduct ourselves, the way we act. It conducts, encompasses how we respond in given situations. That is the conversation of our life. And so he's saying, having your conversation honest, that is completely forthright in following the truth of God's Word in all honesty, not lying about saying we believe one thing and doing another, but completely honest in that we show forth in our lives what we say we believe. That among the Gentiles, and that is amongst those who are unbelievers and those who do not adhere to God's Word, he's saying that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, what is he saying? How do you make an impact on the Gentile world? Well, you don't do it by being a hypocrite. You don't do it by saying one thing and living another way, but rather by being honest with your life. And then by doing that, as he's saying here, what you'll do, you'll have an impact on the Gentiles. One of the things that you see happening in our world today is Christians are often called evildoers. Why are they called evildoers? Because Satan loves to have what is good called evil and what is evil called good. And consequently, if we are standing for truth and being honest about it and standing on the truth of God's Word and the principles contained within God's Word, applying them to our lives, we are going to have the exact opposite position many times from those in the world, because they're going to be following a worldview that's based on Satan's beliefs and his desire to rebel against God. So the world will refer to us as evil because it doesn't want people to follow. Satan doesn't want people to follow us nor believe what we believe. Why? Because we're believing and following the truth. So what are we to do then? Do we change our belief system to accommodate the world? Well, there's some people today that would think that that's what you do. You reach the world by accommodating the world. And I remember hearing people say, well, we've got to do what they do so that they'll listen to what the message is that we've got to share. But what you're doing by doing that is you're really watering down and making the message that you claim to have to share totally ineffectual, because you're saying it's not worth believing. I'm going to change and believe what you do so that you won't pick on me, that you won't call me names, that you won't do things against me. What impress the world is when we stand for what we believe. And that's what Peter is saying for us to do. You need to stand on what you believe, and that is the Word of God, not compromise or depart from it, and you don't embrace the world, and even though the world will call you names to try and get you to do what they want you to do, you don't listen to them. I don't know if you've ever had people call you a name to try and get you to do something. You know, they may say, they may call you, oh, you're just a holy roller, or you're just someone who's one of those Bible thumpers, or you're just somebody who, whatever name they want to call you, to try and get you to change and do what they're doing. And you're saying, well, that's not why I'm doing it, is because I want to impress you with my holiness, but rather I'm doing it to honor the Lord. And I'm doing it out of conviction and belief, because I trust in God's word and I want to make that the foundation of my life. And as we do that, what is it? Peter says there's an amazing thing that happens. They call you evildoers, but in the real sense, they're looking at your life and they're seeing what you're living. And he says that they may speak, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, that is, the things that you do that are righteous and holy because you're walking it with the Lord, and they see them, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And that they would honor and glorify the Lord. Now, the day of visitation, there's maybe a couple ways of looking at that. One is the day of visitation when God could come and convict them of sin. And I've seen this happen in individuals' lives. I had two men that I specifically can think of that I never thought would give their hearts to the Lord, but did. And one of them called me and said, "You're not going to believe what happened to me." And I said, "Oh, what happened to you?" He said, "Well, I used to hate going to church. I got married. My wife wanted to go to church. I hated going to church. I was never so bored in my life as when we sit there in church. I didn't want to listen to the message. I didn't want to hear what the pastor had to say." And he said, "But all of a sudden, God got a hold of my heart, convicting of my sins, and I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Now I love going to church. I think the sermons are too short. I want to be taught more." And he says, "I'm a totally different person." And he says, "I just wanted to call you and let you know because I knew that you'd be happy." Well, why did he call and want to let me know about that? Because he knew that I was believed in the Lord myself, and I was a believer. And I talked to him a couple times about it. And so he wanted to call and let me know what had happened in his life. There's that type of visitation. There's also the visitation when the Lord shall return, with his 10,000s of saints. There's going to be those during the Great Tribulation that will be unbelievers, but they will come to know the Lord. And part of the reason they'll come to know the Lord is because of things that they saw in people's lives who were Christians that were raptured. And even though that just about all of them will be put to death for the belief by the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation when they come to faith, yet they will seek to know the Lord, and part of it is they'll glorify God because of our lives and what they've seen in our lives and that it was real. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or as supreme. Now, what does that mean when we're told to do things that are against God's word? Is that what he's talking about here? No, he's not talking about that, because Peter himself violated the ordinances of the high priest when they told Peter and John never to preach the gospel again. And when they called them in and said, "If you do it, we're going to beat you, or we're going to punish you. Be silent with the word of God. Don't talk about Jesus rising from the dead." They told them that. Peter and John immediately went out and told everybody about Jesus. So we understand there are certain circumstances where the ordinances of men are not to be followed. And those times are when they violate the word of God and the word of the law of the Lord. For example, I've heard of nurses that were instructed by doctors to leave babies to die out on the counter because the abortion failed, or after the abortion, it was determined that the baby, something was maybe wrong with it or whatever, and the nurses were told just to leave the baby to die. And nurses have violated that command, and have some of them have gotten in serious trouble, lost their jobs, but there was a higher calling, and that was the value of human life that was given in the Word of God, and they refused to do it. You had the midwives during the time of Moses who would not kill the babies. And when the magistrates from Pharaoh came around and asked them, why are all these Hebrew children being born alive? They say, "Well, you just don't understand the Hebrew women. They come really fast. We don't even have time to get there, and the baby's already born." And so you know, we're not there to kill them. But they would not kill them, and they would not follow Pharaoh's instructions to do that because there's a higher law that they had to be obedient to. That is the same thing here. What Peter is saying is when there are laws that are given, when they don't conflict with the law of God, we're to walk in obedience. We're not to be rebels. And we're not to show a rebellious nature, but rather we're to show a nature that fears and loves the Lord and not one of a rebel. And so he's saying, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So when it's honoring to the Lord, submit yourselves to these men's ordinances. A Christian shouldn't go, wearing a seatbelt is not a moral issue. Okay? If the law says you got to wear a seatbelt, wear a seatbelt. And if you're not, don't happen to be wearing your seatbelt and you get pulled over, just go, don't go, this is a really stupid law. I think I should have the right to sit in my car without the belt on. I think it's the most crazy law that was ever made. I'm not going to do it. That should not be the attitude of a Christian. This is not a moral law. It's a law that men made. And we're to follow it. We're to follow the speed laws. They're laws that men made. They're not moral laws. But we're to follow them. And we're not to argue about it. Stop signs. You don't go rolling through a stop sign and say, well, I've got the right to roll through because nobody was coming. No, you stop because it's the law. And you show that you're honoring those of authority over you by obeying those laws, which do not have moral implications that come against the character of God, but to the law of men. But if they do come against the law of God, then we follow the law of God. And he says, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. And a righteous and just government, that is what they would do. They would be there to punish evildoers and honor those who would do well. We're seeing that the world is being taken over by a different philosophy, and it's not even that people don't even follow the ordinances of men. For example, in the state of North Dakota right now, you've got laws against transgenderism, against parents not being notified if they're by the school authorities, if the kids are being pressured or saying that they want to be the opposite sex, the parents are to be notified as a state law. But you've got school boards, ours being one of them in Fargo, that says, we're going to break the law. We don't care. Well, the whole purpose is it's not a righteous law. It's an unrighteous law. I mean, it is a righteous law, but they're being unrighteous in their attitude towards it. And they say, we're just going to break it anyway. Well, those authorities, in one sense, they're an authority that we've elected over us, the school board, but we're not to say, okay, well, that sounds great. No, we're just come against what they're doing because they're violating a righteous law, but more significantly, they're coming against God in their violation of it, and they're destroying children. And so one needs to look at the Word of God and see how it lines up with what Peter is talking about here. He says, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We are to stand for God's truth and we are to do what is well. We are to show forth a godly character. We're not to be a rebellious people. We're not to be those who would be dishonoring. And you can come against people without being disrespectful rebellious. You can make your point very well when they are violating God's word. And one of the things you don't argue or browbeat people into the kingdom of God, but you share the gospel with them. And the same thing is true if they are having a law that is wrong. You can respectfully present where they're wrong and what you've got to do and ask and pray that God would give them a convicted spirit to hear what you're saying and that they would turn from their wickedness. Now, he goes on and he says, in verse 15, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness, but as servants of God." And so we have a freedom in Christ, and we're not to use it, as he says here, to do that which is evil in an attempt to get things to come. I've heard of people that say, well, what we're going to do to get people to stop doing wickedness, we're going to go out and do something wicked to them, and then they'll know what it feels like to have something done wicked to them, and then they'll respond and they'll, no, that's not, that's saying, well, I'm coming, but I'm using it with a malicious cloak. I'm doing something to try and harm somebody to get my point across, because they're harming me. That's not what they were to do. We're not to use malicious attitudes, that is an attempt to destroy somebody, but rather we're to come against evil because it's evil, and come against really the wickedness that is there, and do it by proclaiming the truth. He says, and then he closes this particular portion of Scripture with verse 17. Honor all men. How do we honor men? Well, we show show them that they are worthy of being honored. One of the things that is difficult sometimes is people who are caught up in this world's philosophy is to look down and think less of them as a person because of choices they made with their life. And they made wrong choices, they're walking in sin, they're doing that which is evil. But guess what? There's still a person who's created in the image of God who needs to hear the gospel message and needs to be saved. If we think and come with an attitude that I am better than you because I've got better clothes, a better job, more money, or whatever, and I'm living a life that is godly and you're not, and somehow I'm better, but no, we need to come with an attitude, there go but I, but the grace of God. I could be in holding what belief systems you're doing and be where you're at. And so what I want to do is for you to be set free from the enslavement to that. And I want to share with you the gospel message and live my life in a manner that would show that I respect you, I honor you as a person. I do not agree with your sinful lifestyle, and I'm not going to endorse it. And I'm going to be honest with you and truthful with you in telling you where that lifestyle will lead you. But I'm not going to say you are less of a person and less worthy of hearing the gospel because of the choices you've made, because I could have made the same choices. So the thing is, there's a difference between honoring so that we share and pray for someone and then the verses just accepting them and saying, well, I'm going to accept their lifestyle. I'll just give you a quick example. Many churches today say, okay, we're going to allow homosexuals to be pastors. We're going to endorse homosexual marriage. We're going to allow transgenderism to occur amongst our young people because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. And we want to honor them. That's not honoring them. That's disgracing them. And that's not really honoring them, because if you really honored them, you'd want to tell them the truth and that they needed to be set free from their sin, and you want to show them where the consequences of their sin were leading. And so those churches that think they're honoring people by having a homosexual pastor, where the scriptures clearly say homosexuality is a sin and it's a sign of the downward spiral of a culture, and God is an abomination to the Lord, and it comes against all that God created, then what we're doing is we're not honoring them, we're dishonoring them, because they're saying they're not worthy of hearing the truth. We need to tell the truth to all people, and that is how you truly honor them. So honor all men, love the brotherhood, that is, love fellow Christians, fear God, and honor the king. Show respect for the authorities over you, again, but it doesn't mean you have to do what they tell you to do when it is in violation of God's word. P Peter and James, going back to that, and then we'll close as our example, when they did dishonor the high priests and go out and preach the gospel, they told them what they were going to do. They said they couldn't do that. We can't do what you're asking us to do because it's a violation of what God has called us to do. And we won't do that. But they also didn't dishonor them and say, well, you're a bunch of foolish idiots for men who are trying to get us to go against God. They didn't say that. But they told them what they were going to do and why they were going to do it. They honored them and their position, but they did not obey them when they told them to do what God told them not to do. And that's what we're called to do. And sometimes it's difficult, especially when you've got leaders that are very anti-God, but you honor the position, you don't follow the wrong legislation, if you would, that would call you to sin, but rather you honor those in authority. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this passage. Sometimes these passages are difficult. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to apply these truths to our life. And Lord, realize that you've called us to follow and serve you above all others. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me